bodies, but I think the heart, more often than not, is bruised and battered even more so than our physical bodies. We expect our physical bodies to be hurt because, well, you know, we're getting old and we have aches and we have pains and we, you know, the knee is just not happening and the hands, they're just not working the way they used to. And I selected the psalm today because of that. You know, I mean, if we're working for our salvation, we're going, when we start to get old, then we're not going to have the strength to perform anymore. And so we have this feeling that God's going to cast us off because we're no further use to Him anymore. But that's not the case. The case is that He has secured us. He wants us to just love Him. That's our work to do. So when we look at the Scriptures, we need to have that focus in mind. Now, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, now, my habit of study, when I study the Scriptures, I always like to look at it from different viewpoints. We have different vantage points as far as prophecy. I love prophecy. I love to see what the Scripture says. What's the underlying tone of all of these things? And I think we're going to start to get a little glimpse of these things as we go through Matthew, because Matthew is a neat book to start off with if you're going to start into looking at prophecy. I strained myself not to get into that during the Sermon on the Mount, because it's a practical thing. It's a practical for us. It's basically the warning that Jesus gives to us. He tells us what it is to be a disciple. And then He tells us what it is, what a disciple really looks like. And He doesn't tell us what it looks like on the outside. The neat thing is He's telling us what it looks like on the inside. Because He's talking only to you. He's talking directly to you. He's saying, these things that I have spoken unto you, they're on the inside. The kingdom of God is within you. The outward signs that you do is a fruit of that. A lot of people don't get that. It just doesn't sink in. They feel that they have to perform. They feel that they have to put on a show. Well, you know, I'm not really feeling too well today, so, you know, I mean, I'm just going to have to put on that smile. You know, as the Scripture says, put on Jesus. You know, I can't let people know that I'm hurt, because that's a defeatist attitude. No. It's honest. If you don't feel good on the inside, if you feel disheartened, if you feel that you're hurting, you don't have to put on a show. God knows where you are. He hates hypocrisy. You're going to see throughout the Scriptures, when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, He called them hypocrites. He hates that. He wants you to be honest. Why? Because He's honest. He's brutally honest with you because He loves you and He doesn't want to see you go astray. To try to perform for Him. He doesn't want your performance. He just wants your honest love. Now we're going to see a few people here that come before the Lord and they require some things of Him. And hopefully we'll be able to see within these things, you know, so often we pigeonhole God. You know, God can only work this one way. If you see the televangelists on TV, you would find that the only way that you're really going to get healed from God's and get God's blessings is if you come to these seminars in these auditoriums. That's the only time that you're going to receive God's grace. That's the only time that you're going to receive healing, is if you're laid hands on, or you have, you know, this water that I provide for you, that I've blessed you and I've prayed over. That's not the case. God works right where you are. You don't have to go to a particular place. And so as we look at chapter 8, verse 1, he says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Let's back up just a little bit into chapter 7, where he talks about, in verse 21, he says, Lord, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now this leper came down and fell on his face, prostrate. That's what worship kind of means in this instance, is where when somebody is worshiping somebody, they're falling on their face. You know, you've seen it. You know, they're on their face before, and their arms are outstretched, and they're in complete and total humiliation and submission unto that person. And he calls him Lord. He says, Lord, which suggests that he is of a Jewish background, because he's calling him Lord. He knows who he is. Okay, in that respect. Now, in I think it's what was it chapter 10 I'm trying to remember, 24 or it's chapter 10 I think of Matthew where he's or 15 where he's talking to when the Syrophoenician woman comes up to him and says, "My daughter is sick, even at you know because she has a demon. Could you come and cast her out?" And he kind of gives her the brush of the hands, you know, "I'm not come except unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So armed with that information, you look at the things that are going on here, and you kind of have to say, okay, so he must be of the house of the Jews. So I'm going to presume, of course, that he's Jewish. He knows who he is. He falls down prostrate, calls him Lord, and says, "If you will, you can make me whole." He's leaving it entirely up to the Lord. He's saying, "If you will, you can make me whole." He believed that he could do it. But he says, "If it's your will, you can make me whole." Now, leprosy, and there's probably not a lot of people that have seen the effects of leprosy, but leprosy is a heinous disease. It attacks the central nervous system, and it causes your outer extremities to lose sensitivity. You start to lose the feelings of pain. And what happens is that you start to get these sores that don't heal, and basically your body rots away from the out all the way to the in, and then by the time it gets to a vital organ, then you're pretty much toast. Now, this whole process can take up to like 30 years. So you're living with this disease for a long time. But it's also a type of sin or a model of how sin affects us. We know that leaven, from Jewish tradition, is a type of sin. But leprosy is a type of the effects of sin on the person. What happens first is that we lose sensitivity. As we indulge our flesh in sin, we lose that sensitivity that this is wrong. And we start to justify, well, it's just who I am. I mean, that God made me this way. I can't resist. I am weak. Okay, that's the first thing that starts to go. We say we no longer are appalled at the sin that we commit. And so therefore, we don't think about it as sin anymore. It's just a part of who I am. God accepts me for who I am, da 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 da. And so the sins now has starting to take a hold in your life. And as you go about and you fall into these sins, they're no longer a major concern because there are more heinous sins out there that I'm doing. These minor sin that I'm allowing, well, that's... You know, but that's the first step in falling back into the world. And a lot of us don't realize that we have done that until we come to a place that we're no longer worshiping God. We're no longer reading our Bible. We're no longer praying. Now, the first casualty of allowing sin in your life is prayer. We become prayerless because we can't reconcile it. We can't have fellowship with God because we're harboring sin in our lives. And that's what the scripture tells us. If you have sin in your life, then the Lord will not hear you, and your prayers will be bouncing off the ceiling, and you won't have that desire to have prayer with the Lord. And if you don't have prayer with the Lord, then you're not having fellowship with the Lord. So the next thing to go is the hanging out with fellow believers. You're going to stop hanging out because you no longer have anything in common with them. You're going your own way now. You're saying, okay, I'm doing this now, and now it's permeating into your life slowly. Okay, it's a gradual thing. But then it starts to consume you. You start to get into other things it pigtails to it, piggybacks, I'm sorry. Onto other sins. You say, well, this isn't bad, and so, well then, if that's not bad, then this shouldn't be as bad as well. And so it starts to permeate into your entire life to where your life is no longer being lived as a witness for the Lord. The Holy Spirit is no longer the driving force, but you are now the driving force in your life. And now you have to put on airs. Now you have to, the thing that's going on inside you, you can't let anybody know because what would they think of you? And so you have to put on the mask. You have to misuse the scriptures and say, I have to put on Christ now. Otherwise, they're going to find out who I really am. Then that's when you now become a hypocrite. But Jesus says, not everyone that shall say, Lord, Lord. We can sit up in a worship service and we can lift our hands and we can lift our voices. But what's going on inside is what the Lord is seeing. We can't hide that from him. And he wants us to lay ourselves bare and open before him, no matter what else is going on around us. So don't do that. Don't put on airs. You know, if you're not hurt, if you're hurting about something, then share it with somebody. If you don't want to share it, then fine. Share it with the Lord. You know, that's what he's there for. He wants to hear from you. Now, nothing is happening to you that he doesn't already know about. He brought it into your life for the specific purpose of you bringing it up to him. That's why you're going through this. If it happens to be a physical malady, he wants you before him. If it happens to be a pain in your heart, if somebody has hurt you, he wants you before him. That's what it's all about. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him to a wise man. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. See, the difference is this. You don't want to be a foolish man. If you're hearing the word of God, allow it to have its effect. It's kind of like taking a shower with a scuba diving suit on. It's not going to do you a bit of good. Yeah, the suit will get wet, but it won't permeate you. You can sit and you can read the word. You can hear the word. You can sit in church and hear the preaching of the word. But if you don't allow it in to cleanse you, and do what it is that the Lord requires you to do, then it's worthless. It's not doing you a bit of good. So take the scuba gear off. Get into the shower. Get cleaned. Allow the Holy Spirit to wash you. Now, as the leper is laying there before him, and he asks him, Lord, if thou wilt, you can cleanse me. Okay, and he says, I will. He touches him. He says, I will. Be thou cleansed. And so it was God's purpose and plan to do that. He says, I do want you to be healed. Boom. And he healed him. He touched him. Now, the thing about the leprosy was this. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 13, it says that anybody that had leprosy was considered ceremonially unclean. Of course, they were unclean physically as well, but ceremonially unclean was where if a priest was to touch a leper, he wouldn't be able to serve or carry out his duties because he would be unclean. He wouldn't be able to celebrate the Passover because he would be unclean. Okay, so Jews made a point of not allowing people to, you know, not touching people. When the Pharisees would walk into the streets, they would tuck their robes around because they didn't want to be defiled by the Gentiles that may brush past them. Now, you may laugh at that, but we kind of do the same thing today in our own little way. There are things that we won't go. There are people that we won't talk to because we know that, you know, they swim in the sewer, and all they're going to do is they're just going to shake off on me. They're not going to listen to anything I say, but I have to listen to their rhetoric. So we don't go around them. You know, we kind of try to avoid them. But the Lord was right there in the midst. And it's neat to see that the Lord always focused in on the person that had the greatest need. And that's why we're reading about this thing. There was a multitude around. Remember, he said in verse 1, he says, he came down the mountain and great multitudes followed him. But then there was a leper that came out. Now, if you can imagine this, you see great throngs of people around, and then all of a sudden the people start to part when this leper starts coming up, you know, because they don't want to be touched by him, but, you know, because it's a communicable disease, then they could catch something, but they made a way for him, and he fell right down before the Lord, and the Lord touched him and healed him. Now, the thing about it is when the Lord touched him, if he would have been a leper still when he touched him, then the Lord would have been unclean, and we know that couldn't happen because he was perfect. And that would have defiled him. That would have been that he was he wouldn't have been able to be the Messiah because he had sin now, because he was unclean. That was against the law to be unclean. And so when he touched him immediately, it says, immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. So when the Lord touches him, boom, he's automatically clean. And so there was no, he wasn't defiled at all. But the interesting thing that I find about this is that he says, see thou tell no man. Now, if you were healed of a disease such as leprosy, where you've got to wear these rags to cover up your face because you got things falling off of you all the time. Your fingers are falling off. You can't feel your toes. And then all of a sudden you're healed. And then the Lord says, now, remember, they're in Capernaum. Okay. He was come down. They were around in the area of Capernaum. He says, "Go to Jerusalem and show yourself to the priest." Now he did that as a sign. Now a lot of people will sit here and tell you today that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. This is wrong. Here is the first instance to where he's doing that. Okay? He's sending this guy, you don't tell anybody. You go to the priest and show yourself to priest, and you tell them that you want to offer up the sacrifice that Moses laid down in Leviticus 14 about the cleansing of the leper. To my knowledge and to any writings that I've ever run across, that ceremony had never, ever been done, because leprosy was an incurable disease by human standards. Once you got it, the only thing you could do was head on out. You could not live in a walled city. You had to live outside the city, and you had to yell to anybody that was to come near you, unclean, leper, unclean. You had to let them know, because if you didn't, and you touched somebody that was, and gave them that disease, you were guilty of murder, and you would be stoned. And, you know, you stop and think about it, you wonder if that wouldn't have been a merciful thing, you know, if you were suffering with leprosy and having things falling off of you, you probably would want that kind of thing anyway. But that was the requirement for lepers. They had to warn people that they were unclean and not to come near them, that they could get this disease as well. So it was an act of grace on their part to say, look, I don't want you to be ill. Stay away from me. Don't touch me. And it would be kind of a lonely life. The only thing that you could do is hang out with other lepers, you know. I know that misery loves company, but that's not the only thing that you could do was to take with you the word of God and to minister to folks like that. And there are people that do that. That go into places and touch those that are untouchable. You know, there's a lot of people do work with people that have AIDS. A lot of people are afraid to touch people with AIDS because they're afraid they're going to contract the disease. But people that truly have faith in Jesus Christ, you know, if this is what the Lord has called you to do, you go do it. And if you catch the disease, it's for His glory. And if you don't catch the disease, that's for His glory as well. We are not our own. We are bought with a great price. And wherever it is that He puts us in situations to minister to, that's what we are to do. So here, you know, this is the one of the things that I see out of the corner of my eye with the prophecy that Jesus here is saying, go to the priests and tell them the Messiah has come, in essence, is what he's doing here. Because, you know, this is a ceremony that they probably had to look up. I don't know, we've never done this before. Let's see what we got to do with this, you know. But the first thing that they were supposed to do was examine the person for 7 days. Okay, they would examine him and then shut him up for 7 days, examine him again, and then shut him up for another 7 days, and he had to shave and do all of these things. And once the priests were convinced that this guy was clean, then they were to take two pigeons, and they were to kill one over running water, and they were to take hyssop and some other things, and with the other bird, the live bird, they would put the bird in the water, and then they would let it go as a token that the sin has left this person, and that was the sacrifice that was required, and this is what they were this is what the leper was supposed to do. Now, if we fast forward to John's gospel and we look in chapter 10, where the guys, the Lord kind of is coming out of the Temple Mount and he sees this blind man and he heals him, the guy that was blind from birth, remember? And he said, go show yourself to the priests. Well, he went to the priests and the priests didn't believe that he was blind. He called in his parents. His parents testified that he was blind. They still didn't believe him. So I'm wondering if this wasn't the same case with the leper. You know, well, we don't see any evidence that you ever had leprosy. You're clean. And so did they believe him? Did they not? I'd have to probably say they probably didn't believe him. It doesn't say that, but that's my own speculation. So, 3 people in the scriptures we see 3 people in the scriptures that have been cleansed from leprosy. The first one was Moses. Moses, when he was on the mount, and he's getting his direction from God, he's sitting there talking to the burning bush, and the Lord is speaking to him, and he says, well, how are they going to know? You know, it's kind of like, convince me, Lord. What am I supposed to say to these people? Because they're stiff-necked people. And he said, well, I have a staff in my hand, and so he threw the staff down, and it became a serpent. Oh, this is cool. But a little lesser-known proof that the Lord gave to Moses was, here, take your hand, stick it inside your shirt, and then pull it out again. And once he did that, he stuck his hand in there and he pulled it out. It was leprous. And it was kind of, wow, this is bad. Now stick it back in there. And he cleaned it. And so he had leprosy, got leprosy as a sign, and then he healed the leprosy. Now, the only person that could do that was God. That's what he was pronouncing there at the burning bush. He said, go to your fathers and show them this sign. Now, it's not recorded that he actually did that. I know that he threw it down there, and I may have missed it in my looking for it. But when he went to the elders of the Jews and said, you know, threw the staff down and did all these things, he may have done that as a sign to them that the Lord had indeed sent them, you know, sent him to do that. Because nobody can just stick their hand in there, get leprosy, and then, you know, because he pulled it out, it was white as snow, and they put it back in, and it was pink again. So that was the sign that the Lord had indeed sent him. Then there was Miriam. Miriam had gotten leprosy, and Moses pleaded for the Lord to cure it. How is it that you can have somebody from the tribe of Levi to have leprosy? This just can't be, because she would be unclean. She had her and Aaron had thought to themselves and made up some concocted some story that they should have the same rights and privileges as Moses. They should be looked up the same way. And I'm going to presume that it was Miriam that did this, because Aaron didn't seem like he was real, you know, he's just kind of like a get-along kind of guy, you know. And so Miriam had gotten smitten with leprosy, and so the Lord says, okay, she's going to be unclean for 7 days, so she's got to go outside the camp. And then she came back, and she was healed. To my knowledge, they didn't perform the ceremony because it hadn't been given yet. But then we have a different guy. We have Naaman the Syrian. Okay, you all remember the Naaman the Syrian. He was the captain of the Syrian host, and he sent a letter to, I believe it was Ahab, to say, hey, look, you know, I understand that you can heal people of leprosy. So I have leprosy, I want you to heal me. And he thought he was starting a fight. And it was Elisha that says, look, you know, just go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. That's all you got to do. And so he did that, and he was healed, and you kind of know the story about Elisha's servant who went out there and tried to get gain from that. But to my knowledge, he didn't perform the ceremony either. But these three were the people that were actually healed of leprosy. So we see in it that God's hand was working, that it was God that did the healing. And so when Jesus is sending this leper to them, it was saying, here I am. The Messiah is here. I've healed this guy of incurable disease. So, in verse 5, we move on to a centurion. Now, there's a parallel passage in here that we won't turn to right now, but we'll probably reference it. Because it has to do with, not only does it have to do with healing, but it also has to do with authority and the like. And so in verse 5 he says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. Now here we have a situation that seems to be contradictory. You know, and I struggled with this for quite a while until the Lord showed me about authority. Now, authority is such, when the centurion said, I am a man under authority, we all are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us have bosses that we have to answer to. Some of us have spouses that we have to answer to. Not in a dictatorial sense, but you know, to account for our actions. You know, the Lord is over us, and we must give an account for the things that we have done in the body, because we are the Lord's. We are His servants. And so here we see the centurion saying, I'm a man under authority. I understand what authority is about. Now, if you go around life thinking that you have nobody to answer to, you know what you're going to become? You're going to become a tyrant. And we see that throughout history. We see Hitler, we see Stalin, we see all manner of people who thought that they didn't answer to anybody. But eventually you're going to answer to the Lord, and you're going to think, well, hey, if I don't have anybody to answer to, then I am going to set myself up as a dictator. My word is law, and you have to do whatever it is that I tell you to do, or you hit the road, Jack. And for those of you who have done any study at all about dictators and things like that, you just didn't leave, you know, because they kept you captive. And if you didn't follow along, they threw you into the midst of a fiery furnace. Remember in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they were required by this the greatest dictator of all time, Nebuchadnezzar, that you're going to bow down to my idol, or I'm going to throw you into the midst of the fiery furnace. And they said, hey, know this, O king, that, yeah, you may even do that, but we're not going to bow down because we serve the living God. And so as they were being thrown in, yeah, let's heat it up seven times hotter. And so they were thrown in, and the Son of Man came to rescue them. You know, because it's interesting that when you see, if you go through and look for this, the scriptures, you're going to see that nobody ever dies in the presence of the Lord. No one ever does. And Jesus even said about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he says, God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. You see, as you have Jesus Christ living within you, you will never die. That which keeps you, that which makes you what you are, not this physical body, but the spiritual body, you will never die. You leave this body and you will be present with the Lord. We always have to remember that, because we think that once we leave this world, you know, what's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my house? What's going to happen to all the things that I've accumulated? But it's us that the Lord is interested in. And it isn't the stuff that we have. You know, he can make stuff out of thin air. He's done it once. He'll do it again. But he's interested in us. He wants us to be so in tune with him so that he can just guide us with his eye. I want you to go here. I want you to go there. And so that when you leave this world, you're not going to care about the things of this body. You're just going to just follow him and know that if this body ceases, I'll be with him. That's what Abraham did. He was a sojourner in the land. That's what Isaac did. He was a sojourner in the land. And that's what Jacob did. He was a pilgrim. He confessed to Pharaoh, says, I'm a pilgrim in this land. For 120 days, my days have been few and evil, but I've been a pilgrim in the land of my fathers. He knew he was looking the same thing that Abraham was saying. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so that's what our hearts are. Not to be concerned about the things of this world. Not to be concerned about the what should we put on, what should we eat. The God has all that put together, but to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will take care of themselves. They'll be added unto you. The Lord knows you need these things to maintain your body, but he's more interested in cultivating what you are, what's going to live forever. And so the centurion says, you know, you don't need to do that. Now, if we look at Luke 7, we'll see that, you know, in fact, let's turn there just real quickly. I just want to bring something out. The thing that was really befuddling me was that these two instances were so parallel, they were so much alike, that I don't believe that there's a possibility that these could have been two separate issues. They had to be the same issue. And yet the contradiction that I saw is that the centurion himself came, and in here it says that the centurion sent servants and sent the rulers of the Jews. Now, in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Okay, too much of a coincidence, you know, for all of these things to be more than one instance. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom that he should do this, for he loved our nation and hath built us a synagogue. And said Jesus was ready to go with him. Okay? And so this could be the reason why Jesus was willing to go with him, because the centurion, they were of the Romans. You know, they were Roman occupiers. They were Gentiles. And so he would have, you know, come at him with the same thing. But when we talk about authority, if I send somebody in my name to go do a thing, let's say I send my son to go and say, I want you to go open a bank account in my name and I want you to do this and this, I've given him power of attorney to do whatever it is that I need to be done. He is my representative. He is my ambassador. He is in the place of me, and whatever he says, whatever his words are my words. And that's what's going on here, and this is the Lord just cleared that up for me when we're talking about authority. The centurion gave the Jews the authority to speak in his name, just like Jesus gives us the authority to speak in his name, as long as we use his words. When we use our own words and then we use our own plans, then we're not representing him anymore. We're not his ambassadors anymore. We're not taking on the image of Jesus. We're taking on our own image. But when we speak his words and we're doing his will, then we're his ambassador. We're speaking as if it were Jesus himself speaking, because that's the authority. And that's what the soldier here is talking about. I am under authority. I have put these people here. These people are speaking for me. They are an authority for me. They are my proxy, if you will. And so so this guy loved the Jewish people. He built them synagogues. He was greatly in tune with it. Now, it could be that his servant may have been of Jewish descent. Now, in the Roman days, they had slaves. You know, they pretty much, you know, they were like property. They came with the house, if you will. And if you were a well-to-do family, you had your own servant that went with you everywhere you went, from the time that you were young all the way to your they served until they died. They were your right-hand man, if you will. And this centurion probably grew up with this guy. You know, he was, you know, nurtured by him. He was taken care of by him. And now when he got this palsy, which is a paralyzing disease, he had compassion on him. He loved this guy. He was like, you know, his conscience, if you will. And he wanted him, not so that he could serve some more, but he loved this guy and he wanted to see him healed. He didn't want to see him in this debilitating state. That could be it, too. It could be that the centurion himself was of a Jewish descent. We really don't know. But the essence of it is that he was a centurion. He was a Gentile, we'll just say, okay, just to follow the pattern. First we have a Jew with leprosy. Now we have a Gentile that is being besought by Jews to have this healed. And then the next one is going to be a real kicker. But look what happens here. Jesus is willing to go with him. He says, I will go. He says, but then the centurion says, no, you don't have to. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And that's what marveled Jesus so much, because everybody was thronging him so that he would lay his hands on and touch them. You know, they needed that, you know, that actual, I know you'll do it, but if you touch me, then I really, really will know, okay? But the centurion had this faith that, you know, I tell my servant to do it, and I know he's going to do it, because if he doesn't, I'm going to chop his head off. And he knows this, because, you know, that's what servants do. They do what you tell them to do. And so all you have to do, Lord, is speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. And so Jesus marveled. He says, I have not found so great a faith, not in all of Israel. And yet this Gentile has the faith that, you know, that you people should have. And so, and then the Lord goes and he says, okay, so the servant is healed that very hour. But he says in verse 11, back in Matthew chapter 8, he says, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The thing that I find to be fascinating is that Jacob had his name changed. It was Jacob, and he was then called Israel, okay, governed by God. And then, but we see that when he's in the flesh, he's called Jacob. But when he's in the spirit, he's called Israel. And so if you go through the book of Genesis and you start to read the things, you'll see that it's almost switched interchangeably. Now, the nation is called Israel, governed by God. But what is it? It's the children of Jacob. Okay, because they're not all Israel that are of Israel. In Romans 9, he says that about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Okay, it isn't that you say that you're going to do a thing. It's as you do the thing. You can say that you're a Jew, you can say that you're a Christian, but if you don't do the works of the Lord, if you're not heeding what the Lord has told you to do, then you're not going to be called a children of God because you're not doing the things that God has told you to do. As a child of God, you have a stake in these things. You are an heir of the promise. You get a promise of eternal life, but you also are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. That's also part of the promise. If we are children, then we are fellow heirs, heirs with Christ. And so, you know, we, you know, are used to the firstborn always ruling, okay? And then we that have, you know, that aren't the firstborn, you know, we just kind of have to get beat up by the firstborn at all the times. But in God's kingdom, there is no firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn, and we are all under him. And he allows us to partake of all of the things that he is able to do. Why? Because he's God. He set it up this way. He's telling us of the Father. And all of the things that we get, he's the bride. Or he's the bridegroom. We are the bride. You know, we become one flesh with him. It was the earmarks, like today. When we get married, we become one flesh, one with another. We're two separate people, but we're one flesh in spirit. In spirit. And so the same thing happens with Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. When we finally are meeting him at the time of the rapture, we are going to be one with him because we will see him as he is because we will be like him. We will be just like him. We will take on the same attributes as he is. We can't do it in this body. You know, can you imagine having all the power of God wrapped in this? You know, the temptation would be too great. So he just gives us the earnest of his spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit to give us a little taste of what it's going to be like on the other side. And then the Spirit woos us and says, wouldn't you rather have this? Is this so important to you? Wouldn't you rather have this? This is the things that I have for you. As we look into the scriptures, we start to see these things. This is what the Lord has for us. Wow, unending life, an abundance of life, an overflowing spirit. That just gives and gives and gives. He says that they will come down and they will sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, where is the kingdom of heaven? Jesus told us, the kingdom of heaven is within you. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here we have the children of the kingdom were those that were born into Israel. Jesus told the Syrophoenician woman that salvation is of the Jews, of the Jewish heritage. This is where, you know, this is where I've sought to put my name in Israel. And I sought to give Abraham, my servant, the possession of Israel. That's his inheritance. He had no inheritance in this earth, but his seed would be inheriting this land. The Lord's eyes are always on Israel. That's his pride and joy. Whoever touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye. You see, so you have to look at the things that are going on in Israel today, and you just kind of like, wow, where's God? Why isn't he not doing anything? Oh, he's doing something. Oh, he's got something going on. He gives people the enemies. He gives them enough prosperity. We give them enough rope just to hang themselves, because that's exactly what they'll do. When somebody thinks that they have power over somebody else, they'll do one of two things. They'll either help the people that are weak, or they'll abuse the people that are weak. They'll take possessions of what they have. And that's what's going on today. The strong think that they can bully the people of Israel into just laying down and giving them what they want. But the Lord has an answer for all of these things. We have seen it time after time in recent memory. Within the last 100 years, we have seen how the Lord has taken a piece of desert property and turned it into prime real estate that everybody on the planet is interested in. The whole world is ready to go to war over Jerusalem. Why? Because they want to split Jerusalem in half, and they want to give half to the Palestinians and half to Israel. Well, guess what? The Lord isn't going to allow that to happen. He's got the plan, and people say, well, I don't know where the Lord is. I can't see him working in this. Just hang loose. He'll make his appearance very shortly. In Romans 10, now, to really understand what's going on with this idea of the children of the kingdom being cast out, that Israel and the Gentiles, and how all that works. You have to really do a good close study of Romans 9 and 10. Paul really goes to great lengths to really lay that argument out so that anybody can understand it. You know, a lot of people say, you know, like, I've read Romans 9 and I really don't understand it. Well, you have to do it with the eyes of the Holy Spirit. You have to go with the idea, I want to understand what is the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles, and how is it that they're being brought together? How is it that I can enjoy the same benefits that were afforded to the children of Israel? Now, it doesn't mean that we become spiritual Israel. That's not what it means at all. Paul is talking about by the Gentiles being grafted in is that we get to partake of the same benefits that were afforded to the children of Israel. The children of Israel were given the law. Okay, first and foremost, the most precious thing on this planet was the law. Okay, the statutes and the ordinances that show that God loves them. Okay, that wasn't afforded to anybody else. It was only afforded to the Jews. And they were to take it and spread it throughout all of the world. That's what Moses told him. He says, proclaim liberty. Proclaim this law to every creature. Okay, small and great. They were supposed to take it out there. They didn't do that. They kept it to themselves. They were selfish in that respect because salvation is of the Jews, but they were supposed to take it out. Just like we have the information of salvation. Now, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be witnesses of what that salvation has done for us. And when the people look at you and say, what is this? What is it that you got? When they ask you for the hope that lies within you, then you can give them an answer. I have salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's really pretty simple. And that's all you really have to tell them. I have salvation through. That's why I act the way I act. That's why you see what you see is because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. So, chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren of Romans, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God," which is what we get when we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Yes, we acknowledge and we believe what he has done, but submitting ourselves unto his authority is something else altogether. That's a different thing. Yes, we can believe that Jesus died for my sins even. We can intellectually process that information. But when we submit ourselves unto him, when we start to live our lives by his resources, that's where the differences start to end. That's where you stop being a hypocrite and mouthing the words, and you start to walk in power when you're connected to the vine. You know, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. So abide in the vine. If my words abide in you, if I abide in you and my words abide in you, then you will bear much fruit. And what is the fruit? We've gone through this, okay? Love, joy, peace. When the people of the world start to see this, they're going to say, how can you have peace in the time of this turmoil? When you look at the housing market all around us today, when you look at the state that we live in now, how can you have peace when all of these things are falling apart? I'll tell you how I can have peace. It's my relationship with Jesus Christ. And they, even though this body is destroyed, I know that I am going to be with him. And I have this confidence. Why do I have this confidence? Because I have his Holy Spirit that tells me these things. You know, no amount of reading books is going to give you anything. It's the Holy Spirit that interprets these things. That's why it's so neat when I look at the Word of God and I see something else going on in the background. I know it's the Holy Spirit showing me that, yes, what it says, you know, yes, there's a top layer, but then there's so much more underneath. There's undercurrents that just, what I call the scarlet thread from Genesis to the Revelation. It just, it weaves itself through and it binds everything together. And the closer that I look, the Holy Spirit reveals more and more and more. Why? Because I'm sacrificing the only thing that I have in this world. The only thing that's worthwhile in this world is what I'm sacrificing, and that is my time. Because I have a limited amount. I only have 70 or 80 years, maybe. But I'm sacrificing that so that I can get to know God more. I'm turning off the TV to look into the things of God's Word. I'm not going to go to this place or that place because I want to spend some time in God's Word. I want to know Him. I want to know about the things that He has for me. And that's the Holy Spirit prompting you to do those things, to put away the things of this world, to look into the things of the world to come. And so Jesus in verse 13 says, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee, and his servant was healed that self same hour." I want to give you a word of warning, okay? It isn't what you believe that makes you healed. Okay, a lot of people, the faith healers of today, will sit there and tell you, well, you know, you came to me, I prayed over you, I anointed you with oil, but you weren't healed because you didn't have the faith to be healed. Well, that's hogwash. Okay, you're going to be healed because of the will of the Lord, just like the leper said. The leper said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If it's your will, and Paul prayed three times to have this malady, whatever it was that was afflicting him, to be gone from him. And the Lord says, my strength is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Okay? Don't ask me about this no more. Okay? This is to keep you humble. Okay? If you didn't have this, you would be lifted up with pride. As long as you have this malady, you're not going to be lifted up. Okay? You're not going to be trusting in your own flesh because it's a sign to you that your flesh is weak. Your flesh is dying. Your flesh is decaying. Let's go on to the next instant of healing. In verse 14... And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Now, she didn't ask. She didn't ask. Jesus just went in, saw the need, touched her, and healed her. She didn't ask to be healed. Now, the leper asked to be healed. And the Lord touched and spoke to him and said, be healed. The centurion, he only spoke, and he was healed. This lady didn't even ask. She was sick with a fever. She didn't even know he was there. She just touched his hand. He just touched her hand, and she was healed. So let's not pigeonhole God into a formula. Okay, this is what I have to do. I have to go to this auditorium when this particular person is there, and so that I can sit in the front row and so that I can get that miracle healing that I need so badly. No, it's the... If the Lord will, He will make you whole. If the Lord will. Let that be our prayer. That it's, if you want me to be healed, oh Lord, do whatever it is that you want me to do. If this illness, if this sickness is for your glory, then so be it. Let it be so. Remember Lazarus. Lazarus died. He was in the grave 4 days. And what did Jesus say? This sickness isn't for to death. It's to give God glory. And so if we look at the things that happen to us and say, let these things that happen to me today give you glory, Lord, because you have everything under control. You have brought me into this, and I submit myself under your authority. In verse 16, he says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, let's go to Isaiah 53 and just read that whole chapter. It's a short one, so, and we'll close with that. Isaiah 53. Careful, the gold leaving doesn't break as you're. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for a transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you have done.